fancy restaurant and a waiter, because most of us don't, you know, go to that type of thing every day. But if you get that image in your mind and start thinking about this morning how important that waiter's job really is. I don't know how many of you have ever had a bad experience with a waiter, possibly being this guy was a little bit on the, I wouldn't say maybe rude, but he was a little unfriendly. Maybe you've had a rude or unfriendly waiter. That kind of could ruin your experience. How about someone who gets your order wrong? That could be a problem with your dining experience. Someone maybe who was a clumsy waiter and spilled something on you, that wouldn't be good. I think probably the worst thing that a waiter can be, though, is inattentive. If you're just sitting there wondering, where is the guy? Do they remember I'm even here? Or if the guy's walking by and you're like, excuse me, I could no. You want them to be watchful, and you might have noticed that this waiter from across the room was watching. I actually looked up the word wait, because a lot of times we think of the word waiting as there's nothing to do, I'm boring, it's so boring, I'm just waiting. But when you think of it as a waiter, it's a very active, waiting is a very active word. And I actually looked into the English word wait, and it actually comes from the same root word as watch. So it's no coincidence that a waiter's job, a lot of it is to be very watchful. Do you need any more water? Could I get you more? How are things, you know? And just watching and be very attentive is part of being a waiter. I'm going to try this clicker. No? I did. There he goes. Waiting really equals watching. Oh, there he is. See him? He's across the room. He's keeping an eye on Mr. Bean. Make sure he's doing okay over there. I want you to think of that idea of waiting, equaling watching, equaling being very attentive. And instead of thinking of waiting as being a boring, where there's nothing to do type of word. There's lots of Old Testament references to waiting on the Lord. And I was looking into this a little bit to see, is it an active word in the Bible as well, in the Hebrew words? And there's a bunch of different words for wait, but the one that from what I could tell, is used most often has to do with a stretched rope. And if you picture this, the tension that's on a rope when it's pulled and straining with everything it's got, I'm waiting on the Lord means my rope is attached to him. And I'm pulling with all I've got and I'm straining towards him. And if you think of it that way, it's a very active word. And that the idea of motion in the word of waiting. Waiting sounds like a non-motion word, doesn't it? It sounds like you're just staying in one place. But the idea of motion towards is contained in this little word. They often translate it waiting on the Lord or waiting for the Lord. I was like, what's up with, why would they say, some translations say, I'm waiting on the Lord? And then why do some translations say, I'm waiting for the Lord? And I tried to look that up, that little word on or for, and try to figure out if there's a difference, what's going on there. And I found out that it's really most often translated to, waiting to the Lord, which doesn't really make sense in English, but you need to know that so you can get the idea of my focus, my attention. I'm watching the Lord. I'm paying attention to the Lord. My direction of my life is to him. My rope is attached to him. I'm straining towards him. So I wanted you to know some of the background of this word as we talk about waiting on the Lord today. In this one example I put up here, there's lots of different ones I could tell you. Psalm 27:14 is an example of where that word with the stretched rope is used, where that word with the motion towards is used. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So use those definitions I just gave you and translate that one in your mind. You know, stretch your rope out towards the Lord. You know, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Keep that rope tight towards him. You know, you could translate it that way. So that's a little background on the idea of waiting. And I want to talk to you about two really good examples of people who were really good waiters. Waiters on the Lord, you might say. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. In the Christmas story, we're in Luke chapter 2. But since it's just after Christmas, we're going to go just after the Christmas story. And in verse 21, here's a verse you don't real often hear read around the holidays. Luke 2:21. 8 days later, that means 8 days after the shepherds and angels and everything happened, 8 days later, the baby was circumcised. Amen. Thank you for that. That's not part of our normal Christmas celebration, is it? He was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel, even before he was conceived. So they're back to real life now. They may have had an angel moment there in the manger and everything. But yeah, they're back to life. The baby's crying. He's been circumcised. That's what's prescribed in Leviticus 12, as it says there. And you need to know that Mary and Joseph were Jewish, and they were following all the Jewish laws. And in Leviticus 12, there's several different laws you have to follow when you have a baby. If it's a son, 8 days later to do the circumcision is one of the laws. There's some other ones. There's kind of a maternity leave that's prescribed there in Leviticus 12. You can read about it. 40 days if you have a son. You're supposed to kind of be out of commission, and then you're supposed to report to church after that. And that's what we're going to read about in the next verse, when she does report to church after those 40 days. Another couple of things that happen there is there's an idea in Leviticus 12 of the mom offering an offering, not only to say, okay, my 40 days are over, I'm back in public life now, my maternity leave is over, here's my offering, but there's another offering she makes. It's kind of a rededication of her own life. Okay, yeah, I've been out for a while, had a baby, but now I'm back in business. I am rededicating my life to keep serving God. There's a special offering that happens then as well. So she's got two different offerings to bring. And then there's another thing that happens as in that this is a firstborn son. And if you remember the Passover and God killing the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, firstborn sons are very significant. And so in Exodus 13, God says, any firstborn sons belong to me. And if you want them back, you have to buy them back from me. So Numbers 3 says that you have to bring 5 pieces of silver as a symbolic offering of, okay, we know this boy is yours, God, but we're going to raise him, and here's our offering. So all that background is what's going on when Mary and Joseph, 40 days after Jesus is born, show up at the temple in Jerusalem. In verse 22, it says, then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And one of these sacrifices that's called for is actually called for a sacrifice of a lamb, but it says if you can't afford it, you can do the bird. So obviously Mary and Joseph couldn't afford the lamb. So Jesus was definitely born into a poor family here. But I say all that just as a background and also to remind you, in Galatians 4:4, it says that Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. So all those Jewish laws, they had to come underneath from the moment he was born. All right, so now we get into our real good part of our story here. Luke 2:25-35, it says, at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now, I want you to notice those three qualifications that are said there, because this says a lot about this guy. I used to picture this, that just some random weird old dude showed up and started ranting and raving. I was like, who is this guy? But he's not a weirdo. When you read these qualifications, he's righteous, devout, and eagerly waiting the Messiah. Righteous means he does what's right. He has good moral characters, a man of integrity. Devout means that he's devoted to God, means like he loves God more than he loves anything else. Down to the very detail in everything in his life, he's very cautious and thoughtful about how he lives his life before the Lord. So this guy is a very respectable man, not just some weird guy. And it says he's eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now here we tie into the idea of being a waiter. This Greek word used here has two parts to it. The first part means, and this is cool because we looked at a Hebrew one from the Old Testament, but listen to it in the Greek. In the Greek, the first part of this word, waiting, means towards. Did I tell you that before? Same in this language. It means towards. The second part of the word means receiving. His life was poised towards God with the attitude of receiving. And I always think of the example that Kathy shared with us, I don't remember when it was, a year or two ago, about the wide receiver in football. We're here, we're supposed to look at God like a wide receiver looks at the quarterback. I'm open. Here I am, Lord. My hands are open. I'm looking to you. I'm looking to see if the ball is going to come my way. I'm ready to catch it. Anything you've got for me, Lord. That kind of attitude is what's contained in this idea of waiting. And I think it's really good that they, in the version I read anyways, they translated it eagerly waiting. Because if you read through the word studies on this word, it has this idea of, like I said, open arms. And it has a warm, welcoming quality to it, this word. And that goes really well with the idea of a waiter. Because wouldn't it be great as a waiter to be the kind of guy who's at the door of the restaurant? Hey, come on in. We've been waiting for you. Come on, we got a great table for you right here. Like, you want that kind of warmth and that kind of open-hearted reception. You don't want just like, yeah, you can sit over there. I'll get to you if I think about it, you know. You want that openness in a waiter. And this word contains that. It really is that arms open wide towards not just receiving, but what can I do for you type of attitude. And I don't know if anyone ever has encountered this guy over at Taco Bell in Springville. There's a guy named Matthew over there, and if any of you know him, thank him for me. Matthew, the other day on the drive-thru, my wife and I went through there to get a bucket of chicken, because Thursday nights you get a discount on the bucket. And Matthew greeted us through the speaker, and I've never had an experience like this at any drive-thru. It's like, all right, you know, how am I helping you, whatever. This was like, hey, welcome to Taco Bell KFC. This is Matthew. How may I help you? What can we do for you today? And like, I don't know, immediately I'm thinking, okay, this guy's on drugs. Or he's like being as fake as possible, just as a joke. Is there any chance that this guy is genuinely the most warm, welcoming person you've ever met? I don't know. But even though it was crazy, yeah, that's probably true. Even though it was crazy over the top in a way, from what we're used to, it was very nice. I liked being talked to like that. And I said, hey, do you have that bucket deal? He said, we sure do on Thursdays. It's the, you know, 10 dark meat pieces for $9.99 or whatever it was. And I said, okay, we'll take one. He says, that's a great choice. Thank you. I always feel a little bit unconfident going through the drive-thru if I'm going to make the right choice. And sometimes you go through the drive-thru and you have a little panic and you're like, oh, number two. Oh, man, I don't even know. But he reassured me, come on around to the first window and we'll take care of it. Thank you, Matthew. Thank you. I will. And I'm driving over there all happy about my KFC experience. And he hands me the bucket. And he says, enjoy your wonderful bucket of chicken. In person, even, he said that. It wasn't just through the speaker. So thank you, Matthew. Awesome job. And that's the kind of feeling we want to give people. That we were just waiting for them, and we were so eager and open arms to serve them. And that's what's said of Simeon. He wasn't some sour old man or something. He was like waking up every morning. Can you imagine this? As an old man waking up with a sparkle in your eye. Lord, what can I do for you today? What are we going to do today, Lord? With just that open arms, open-hearted attitude. And that tells us so much about this guy. But it goes on to say from there in verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. In just that little sentence there, we've learned three things about the Holy Spirit in Simeon's life. The Holy Spirit was upon him, the Holy Spirit was revealing things to him, and the Holy Spirit had led him, was leading him daily to different things in his daily life. Now, I thought this was still in the 400 silent years when God was like not even active in the dark times. And here we have this amazing guy with this amazing heart for God, this amazing attitude, this wide open heart towards God. He could be a bitter old man so easily, and he's having this wonderful attitude, and God fills him with his Holy Spirit like nobody else but John the Baptist as a baby at this time was filled with the Holy Spirit that we know of. But this guy was. The Holy Spirit was speaking to him when for 400 years God had been silent. The Holy Spirit was leading him. It's amazing. So, that's who this guy is. And so he's in a perfect spot when God leads him to the temple that day, and Mary and Joseph bring Jesus, and he's in the perfect spot to say, hey, welcome to Jesus. And his arms are already wide open to receive that baby, literally, into his arms. Verse 27, so when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. He is the glory of your people Israel. He has a moment that he's been waiting for a long time. We don't know how long, but we know that this was the last thing on his bucket list before he died, that he was going to see the Messiah. And you get more insight into where his heart's at when you see the words he says, Sovereign Lord. That word's not even used very often in the New Testament. It's really a master-slave type of relationship. I'm just a servant here. Master is how he refers to the Lord. I can die now, basically. This is what I've been waiting for. Has come. He refers to Isaiah 49:6, where Jesus is called to the light to the Gentiles, or the light that reveals God to the nations. So he recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes the importance and significance of the moment. And I'll say more about that in a minute. He has that moment with Jesus. And then it says, Jesus' parents were amazed, verse 33, is what was being said about him. Now, I would think that parents who have had encounters with angels wouldn't be that easy to amaze, but they're amazed by this. Maybe had been, you know, what, over 10 months since they had heard from an angel. They saw the shepherds, and the shepherds said the angel sent them, but maybe they hadn't really had that much of an encounter with the Lord for almost a year. And when they get this confirmation from Simeon of who their child is, says they're amazed. So what a blessing that was to them. It says in verse 34 that then Simeon, he's not just interested in baby Jesus and having that God encounter. Sometimes we think of waiting on the Lord, and we're so focused on the Lord that we don't even notice people around us. Simeon turns his attention to the mom and the dad, and he says to Mary, the baby's mother, and what mother doesn't want to hear something about their child? This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Now, that sword that he refers to is not the normal word for sword, that the Roman sword that they carried. This is a special word for a really nasty looking curved big sword that the barbarian tribes would use. So he's saying this is going to hurt a lot. So this is not what you really expect or want to hear at a moment like that, right? All of a sudden, the happy reception kind of goes sour. It's what I might call a heavy word. And I got a good example of a heavy word for you. My wife was one along with me and Pastor Jeff and Josh, some of the people here in church who went to Elam Bible Institute. And whenever you graduate from Elam Bible Institute, they gather around you and they speak prophetic words over you before they send you out, right? So as a student at Elam, in the days before that prophetic word is spoken over you, you have this kind of excitement and dread at the same time, like, what are they going to say about me? And it's very interesting to sit there and listen to your schoolmates as they go up and get words spoken over them. Sometimes, you know, some big hotshot dude, there's like the star of the class or whatever, and he gets a word like, and you will be a servant. Okay, that's all we got for you. And we're like, what? That was like the hotshot guy. And then some person you didn't even know was in your class comes up. Who's that guy? He's in our class. And he gets some great word to be the world changer. And you're like, wow, that's awesome. I didn't even know that guy. My wife comes up to get prayed for. And, you know, at the time she had the engagement ring on her finger. She was engaged to be married to her first husband. They were excited. They're graduating. They're going to go to Michigan. They're going to start their ministry, their life. Okay, Lord, what do you got for me? I've given up everything for you, and now I'm ready to launch forth. And the first words that came out to my wife was, like a lamb led to the slaughter. And you're like, ooh, whoop, you know, and the mood goes right down. And I think you were just like, what was that? What just hit me? But a lot of you know the story. Within a few months, she finds out her newlywed husband has cancer for the next, 4 years? they go through cancer and he ends up dying. And she's left at some point remembering that word. And at some point, that word that seems like such a downer and such a heavy thing actually becomes a comfort to you. Like, wait a minute. God said, like a lamb to the slaughter. He knew I was like innocent heading into a really difficult situation. Like, and you start to put it together, and like, it's almost a comfort that he told you that, even though it's not what you wanted to hear. And of course, she didn't know the rest of the story. She didn't know that God had good stuff awaiting her after that. I'm talking about, well, take that how you want it, I guess. I was thinking of the kids. Anyway, Simeon tells Mary this nice moment, tells her, sword is going to pierce your soul. What? But think of it later on in life when Mary had to stand by the cross and watch her son be tortured and killed. At some point, I think these words came back to her. Remember, she remembered some of the words around Christmas time that she pondered in her heart. She was a person who would remember those words. And God knew that, and he told those words to her so that they would be kind of brewing in her heart probably for 30 years so that when the moment came, she would be like, so this is what they're talking about. And she would know she was in the right place, and it was God's will. So that turned out to be a comfort, even though you wouldn't expect to hear that. Now, lightening the mood at this moment, in verse 36, it says, Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. And so she comes along. Now, it says a few things about her. It says she was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years, and she lived as a widow to the age of 84. So we know she's old. Some translations even say that she was a widow for 84 years, which if you add up when she would have gotten married, then she'd like be 106 years old or something at least. So she's probably 84 years old, but maybe even older, depending on how they translate that. So she's been waiting for a long time too. She could have been just bitter as anything. She had the same heart that Simeon had. What's going to happen today, Lord? She's called a prophet, which is amazing because not only because she's a woman, but because there were no prophets at this time. There had been no prophets for hundreds of years. So why does she get to be called a prophet? So there's something very special about this woman. It says she's from the tribe of Asher. That's also weird because the tribe of Asher, along with 10 of the other tribes of Israel, have been thought to be lost. Remember, they all intermarried with different religions, and then they had the exile in Babylon, and just tracing your family line through all that junk, it was gone. They're all mutts at this point. That's how you get the Samaritans when Jesus comes along. But this woman must be from a family that kept their family line pure and devoted to God. They did not intermarry with other people of other religions, and through the whole exile in Babylon and wherever they went, they kept faithful to the Lord and they kept their family line intact. And so she knows she's from the tribe of Asher. And these people have been dedicated to the Lord. So that's an amazing thing as well. And it's also said that the women of the tribe of Asher were revered as fit to be wives of priests and kings, which is interesting. So this is a woman who has similar qualifications that Simeon had. Remember, he was righteous and devout. He did the right thing. He was pure. He lived his life rightly before God. And her devotion, it says, she never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. And there were temple chambers that she could have lived in. She could have worked there, possibly trimming the lamps and things like that. We don't know how often she fasted. Fasting once a year was the Jewish law, but tradition at this point was to fast twice a week. So she may have been on that. But either way, she was constantly in prayer and worship of the Lord. Makes me think of Tracy Kays when I hear this, just walking around praising the Lord all the time. Now, so this old grandma woman, this crazy church lady, worshiper, grandma woman, comes along in verse 38. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph. So just as he's laying that heavy word on them, and the sword will pierce your heart also. Before they got too heavy, grandma comes in, praise the Lord, woo! And so she lightens the mood pretty quick. Now, for some reason, it doesn't say that she reached out to hold the baby Jesus. It doesn't say that. It doesn't even say that she talked to Mary and Joseph about it or had a great word for them. It says that she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. And there's the word again, waiting. There were other people who had that posture towards the Lord, who had their eyes on him, who had their hearts open towards him. And she knew who those people were, and she went around and told them, the Messiah is here. And they got to be among the first to hear about that. Now, I want you to capture the significance of this moment in history when Simeon and Anna greet Jesus and Mary and Joseph at the temple. You have to go back to the Garden of Eden when God literally walked with his people. He was that intimately connected with humans that he would walk in the garden with them and hang out with them. You have to remember that because of sin, his presence had to withdraw, but his heart was to still be with them. And under the law of Moses, he directed them to build that tent, that portable church, the tabernacle, and his presence could be on earth in some form and meet with them in that tent. And they had that for hundreds of years, and finally under David and Solomon, an actual temple was built, and that was the one place on earth where you could find the presence of God. But again, because of sin, his presence withdrew from that place. That temple was destroyed. It was rebuilt later. Now, hundreds of years later, this temple is supposed to be the place where you can find God's presence on the earth. And now, God, in human form, pays his first visit to this building, built in his honor, built as a place of his presence. We know that he would return many times in the future. Remember, at age 12, he escaped from his mom and dad, and they finally found him in the temple, and he called it his father's house. Remember later when he had to twist the whip together and chase out the people who were charging exorbitant prices for to people to buy stuff in the temple. He would later prophesy the destruction of this building, and he himself alluding to the fact that he himself was the temple, in that he would his temple would be torn down, but he would raise it again in 3 days. He himself was the presence of God on earth. And here he is in this building for the very first time. What a significant historical moment that is. Temple built for him, built in honor of him. And yet when he came, the priests had no idea God was even there in the building. What a sad commentary. For them, it was business as usual, offering sacrifices, not knowing that God sent his own son as a sacrifice. And when he came in the building, they didn't even have any clue. Clearly, they were not waiting on the Lord like Simeon was. It's estimated that there was from 500,000 to 1,000,000 people living in the city of Jerusalem at that time. And it's sad to think of how many of those 1,000,000 people had no idea that God showed up. They were going to their job. They were buying and selling. They were going to school. They were doing their thing. They were off getting drunk, whatever they were doing, and they had no idea God was in the house in their town. Now think of this. You know the guy who helped turn McDonald's into a global empire, Ray Kroc? Maybe you've heard his name before. I think he's passed away now, a few years ago, if I'm right. But sorry, if you're not, sorry, Ray. But imagine that guy showing up at the local arcade McDonald's, and nobody in McDonald's has any idea that that's the guy who made it an empire. And they're just behind the counter. Yeah, what can we do for you? You know. Maybe if they had known, would they open the door for it? If we had only known you were coming to town, we would have had the police escort you into town, and we would have had the marching band playing, and we would have had a bounce house out there for the kids and face painting and balloons, and we would have made a really big thing out of it. We just didn't know you were coming. They didn't recognize the time of his coming. But I love how in verse 25, which we already read, it says, at that time. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was eagerly awaiting his coming. He was in tune with it. And it says of Anna, it says, Anna was also there in the temple. So there are people. And Anna went and told those that she knew were eagerly waiting. I don't know about you. I want to be one of the people who doesn't miss him when he comes. I'm not talking about his second coming. It does say in the Bible that, you know, he's going to come at a time when we least expect him. Going to catch a lot of us unaware. But it also says that when he comes, every eye will see him. And it's only then that they'll realize it's too late. So I'm not talking so much about that, although you can definitely take it that way. I'm talking about when he shows up in daily life, in everyday moments. I don't want to miss him. I don't want to be business as usual and not even notice that God came. So I want to take a lesson from Simeon, who positioned himself to be one of the people that recognized when God showed up. What did he do? And this is what we can all do. I already shared these with you, but I'll put them up again. How to be a good waiter. It says Simeon was righteous, devout, and he was waiting, and he was filled with the Spirit. Remember, I'll remind you what these things meant. Righteous meaning that he was doing the right thing. He was living his life the right way. He was good moral character. Devout meaning God was number one to him. He loved God more than he loved anything else. Waiting, meaning he had that open arms towards God. He had that open heart towards God. What is it today, Lord? He had that kind of posture towards the Lord, just like a waiter would have towards, a good waiter would have towards the people at the table. And do you need anything else? Could I get you some more water? Anything, Lord? He had that kind of attitude, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. So it was at that time in Jerusalem, when a million people missed it, at that time there was a man named Simeon who was ready. Now, for at this time, as we turn into 2018 to 19, in this city, do you want to be one of the people who, like Simeon, was ready and did not miss his coming? Let's pray. Lord, in order to be a people who doesn't miss your presence in our midst, Lord, please help us, Lord, to be righteous in the things we do. Help us turn away from wrong things in our lives and turn towards you. Help us to be devoted, help us let go of the other things in our lives and empty our hands so that we are ready to receive with open hands what you have for us, Lord. Get our eyes off of other things, Lord, and lift our eyes up to you. We ask you to make the adjustments you need to make in our lives, Lord, that we might be more like Simeon and Anna, people who wake up every day with a God focus, who wake up every day with open hands towards you, saying, Lord, what can I do today? What do you have in mind for today? How would you lead me today? Lord, we ask to be people like Simeon, who your Holy Spirit was upon, whom your Holy Spirit was leading and revealing things to. And so we ask for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit today to come into our hearts and lives. We open our hands, Lord. Empty-handed, we come to you, Lord. And we ask you to fill us with your Spirit today. We cannot be righteous by doing all the right things. We cannot be devoted 100%, making you first in our life all the time, unless we have the help of your Holy Spirit, Lord. But we ask you, Lord, fill us today. Tune our hearts in towards you. Turn us in the right direction, Lord, towards you. Help us let go of the things that hinder us. Help us open our hands to you, Lord. And we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh as we head into the new year. May we be people, Lord, like Simeon and Anna, who recognize your voice, who recognize you when you show up in the form of a baby, in the form of whatever we might experience on a day-to-day, in our day-to-day world. Let us not miss you. Let us be good watchers, Lord, with our eyes on you. Let us be eyes wide open. And let us be good waiters, not just feeling like we have nothing to do, but feeling that we are actively serving you with all our full attention on you. In Jesus' name. Amen.